Peter, you left your cracker here. All right. Well, you can't leave Jesus on the pulpit. I'm joking. I so appreciate Peter's insight into the gospel, because when you think about it, not trying to re-preach Peter's devotion, but when you think about it, we, for us, post the Easter event, it's all good news, isn't it? It's all good news. But before that, it was a mixture of bad news and good news. And that's what Peter's putting forward. But post-Easter event, we know it all works out. It's all good news. And so when you read the Gospels, you have to probably put yourself into the mindset or the understanding of those who were reading it for the first time. And it would have been a mixture of bad news and good news. But now we know it's all good. So, we're going to be looking at, are you thankful? You can see my spoof on tankful, can't you? I hope it worked. So we're looking at part one of Are You Thankful? Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, a fairly services some time back. And you remember the service series I did called The Seven Principles of Spiritual Life? No, no one. Oh, one person does. Excellent. I'm drawing a little bit from this, Andrew, okay? All right, so keep your finger in Jeremiah 29. So ever since the beginning of creation, when the first creatures came from the hand of God, there has always been someone, somewhere, unhappy with their position in the universe. It all started with the angel named Lucifer, the brightest star in all of the heavens, and he was not satisfied to be the apex of God's creation. He wanted something more than his assigned position as the greatest of all created beings. His seething discontent caused him to lead a rebellion, the Bible says, against the Most High. One third of the angels joined him in the abortive quest, the Bible says, to overthrow the throne of God. For his rebellion, he and his followers, the other discontented angels, were kicked out of heaven. And ever since that dark day, he has been known as Satan, or the devil, or Diablos, and he has been the relentless foe of God and of the works of God. It was discontentment that made him do that. And discontentment has been one of the best weapons that Satan has ever had ever since that time. His earliest triumph came in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us, when he sowed seeds of discontentment in Eve's heart, in Eve's unsuspecting heart, by misquoting God. He made Eve think that God was somehow trying to cheat her, to keep her down, to keep her from becoming like God, he referred it to. So Eve took the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to Adam, and he ate it, and sin entered the human bloodstream from that time on. The seeds of discontentment brought forth the bitter harvest of disobedience, which led to the loss of paradise and the entrance of evil into the world as we know it. And ever since then, we have been an unhappy race. After Eden, we have never been fully satisfied with anything that we have here on earth. And we're still not satisfied all these thousands and thousands of years later. We've always wanted something different, haven't we? If you're young, you want to be old or older. If you're old, you wish you were younger. If it's old, then you want something new. If it's new, then you want something newer. If it's small, you want it something bigger. If it's big, you want something really big. If we have $100, we want $200, don't we? If we have $200, we want $500. If we want a flat, we want a unit. If we have a unit, we want a house. If we have a house, we want a bigger house, or a newer house, or a nicer house. Or maybe we want to scale down and go back to the unit again. If we have a job, we have dreams of a better job, or a bigger job, or a closer job, with bigger office, or better boss, a job with more challenges, bigger opportunities, or with nicer people to work for. If we're single, we dream of being married. If we're married, well, I'll just leave you to finish that sentence, okay? That's up to you. Now, none of this is unusual in any way, is it? We were born discontented. And some of us stay like that forever. A certain amount of discontentment can be a good thing for the soul. It's not wrong to have dreams about what the future might hold. The hope of something better that drives us forward and keeps us working and keeps us inventing, keeps us striving, keeps us creating and innovating. Thomas Edison said discontentment is the first necessity for progress. And he's right. But there's a kind of discontentment that leads to wrong decisions tonight. Now here are five signs that discontentment is dragging us, you and I, down spiritually. The first one is envy. Envy, that's the inability to rejoice at the success of others. The inability to rejoice at the success of others. Number two is uncontrolled ambition. Desire to win at all costs, no matter what it takes or who gets trampled in the process. Number three would be a critical spirit. The tendency to make negative or hurtful, cutting remarks about others. Number four, a complaining spirit. The disposition to make excuses and to blame others or bad circumstances for your problems. A refusal to take personal responsibility. The inability to be thankful for what you already have. And the last one, number five, is outbursts of anger. Angry words spoken because our expectations were not met. The five signs of discontentment, any one of them tonight can drag you down spiritually and can damage your soul. Now if you are around people or being influenced by a person that exhibits any one of these five signs, then I suggest gently and respectfully that you move away from something like that. It's not healthy. The discontented person looks around and says, I deserve something better than this, because they're never happy, they're never satisfied, they will always drag you and anybody they can into their swamp. They will dribble stuff into your ear and they will try to recruit you into their cause tonight. They will try and enlist you into their hurt and into their anguish. One man said these words. He said, contentment makes a poor man rich, and discontentment makes a rich man poor. Discontentment tonight is a thief, it's a robber, it's a destroyer. Discontentment is the cancer of the soul. It eats away our joy. It will steal away anything that has any thankfulness or any gratitude attached to it. It will corrode any happiness. It will destroy our outlook on life. And it will produce a terminal jaundice of the soul. Who knows what jaundice is when someone's jaundiced? It's like they're yellow, aren't they? They don't look right. Especially little bubs sometimes when they first come into the world, they look a bit jaundiced. So we cannot be happy because we will not be happy. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Someone who's discontent will not be happy because they can't be happy. They won't be happy. We cannot be satisfied because we will not be satisfied. Such a person is truly tonight a lost soul, miserable today and miserable again tomorrow. So how can we overcome this debilitating condition? I believe the answer, as always, lies in good theology, or in a good understanding of God. Okay? So theology means God understanding. Understanding God. Theo for God, ology for understanding. Understanding God. So what I'm saying is, this can be overcome. We can find answers in a good understanding of God, a good theology. And sin always stems from thinking about God wrongly, a wrong thinking about God, a wrong theology about ourselves and also about just life in general. Jeremiah 29. I hope you've still got your finger in your Bible, or you've got it on pause on your electronic device. Jeremiah 29 contains some amazingly helpful insights about discontentment. It's dealing with discontentment, even though the word itself is not used in this portion of Scripture, but it's dealing with discontentment. So, let's have a look at our first thought tonight. You are where you are because God wants you there. Now, the background of Jeremiah 29 is that the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah writes a letter from Jerusalem to the Jewish exiles in faraway Babylon. So here we have exiles in Babylon, and the exiles in Babylon are the elite. They're the lower middle class, the upper middle class, the high rollers of Jerusalem, the leaders, the movers and shakers. The Babylonians took those into exile, but they left the agricultural workers, they left the street merchants, they left people who didn't possibly or necessarily own property. So they left behind some people, but they took the elite. They took those that basically ran the country, those who had influence. And so they took those to Babylon. So the Jewish people, who were basically prisoners of war, and that's how war was figured out. If you won the war, then you captured as slaves or as captives and exiled them from their country, the movers. So then, in other words, the country can't come back to its full vibrancy again because you've taken everybody who was an influence or a decision maker. So the Jewish people were basically taken prisoners of war, taken captive and dumped in what today is now modern day Iraq. They left abandoned. They felt, abandoned, rejected, unloved, discouraged, forgotten. How could they, the Bible tells us, how could they sing a song of Zion while living in a pagan land? And in Psalm 137, verses 1 and 4, it tells us, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing a new song? The Lord's song. In a strange land. So how could they ever find hope knowing that it was their own foolish choices that put them in Babylon? Remember, we said sin and its consequences always stems from a wrong thinking of God. Sin and its consequences always stems from a wrong thinking, a wrong understanding of God. So how could they find the courage to go on when God had said, you will be in exile for 70 years. The answer to their concern of abandonment, the answer to their concern of rejection, the answer to their concern of discouragement is found in verse 4. God answers them and says, I carried you to Babylon. Now here is one of the clearest statements tonight of God's sovereignty in the Bible. I carried you to Babylon. Although the hated Babylonians had captured them, behind that pagan army stands the Lord himself. I did it, says the Lord. I did it. He is saying, don't blame the Babylonians. They were merely my instrument to do my will. You sinned and brought this judgment upon yourself, but I am the one who carried you to Babylon. Basically what God is saying in the Scripture. To say it that way doesn't cancel out human choice and the very real consequences of our sin, doesn't cancel that out at all. It merely points out that things are not always as they seem to be on the surface. The exiles definitely had vivid memories of the shock, of the pain, and the shame of being wrenched from their homeland, from their businesses, from their political office. And on top of that ordeal, then being carried to a pagan land called Babylon. God says there's a lot more going on here than you know. I warned you that this would happen. You ignored me. And now what I say has come to pass. And if you know your Bible, you know that God warned them constantly. And if you want to blame anyone, blame yourself, God says. Don't blame the Babylonians. They were acting on my command, though they did not realize it. So Solomon says it very succinctly in Proverbs 16:9. And I'm sorry, I don't have a gender-inclusive translation here, but we could say human here. That's okay. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Jews never planned to end up in Babylon. In fact, that would have been the last place they intended to go. But the Lord determined that would be their destination for the next 70 years. Now, I said all that to ask you a question. Is this any consolation? Is this any consolation? Now, how you answer that question all depends on what you believe about God, doesn't it? If you don't believe that God involves himself in the affairs of life, then it doesn't matter. You don't have to answer the question because you won't see the hand of God at work even in the darkest moments. So for you, it is just no consolation. It doesn't matter. Is it of any consolation? But if you believe God is God and God is the God of details, then it makes all the difference in the world to know that he takes a personal responsibility for allowing certain things to happen. The things you and I regard as catastrophes, the things you and I regard as tragedies. If God is God of the details, this is of consolation tonight. One man said these words, "Everything in the universe is either caused by God or allowed by God. There is no third category." This statement is huge. It's huge because many of us create a third category, don't we? Something like really bad things that happen for no reason at all. We create that category, don't we? We might make a little directory on our computer screen. But we create that category. Really bad things that happen for no reason at all. There's no such category tonight. You are where you are, for good or bad, right now, because God wants you there. You may be happy about your current circumstances, or you may be miserable about your current circumstances. Most likely, you're somewhere in between. You are where you are at this moment because God wants you there. And how do I know that? Because if God wanted you somewhere else, you'd be somewhere else, wouldn't you? And when he does want you somewhere else, that's where you'll be. If God is God, all must be true. When God says, "I carried you to Babylon," he wants his children to know that though they have sinned grievously, he has not forgotten them. He has carried them to Babylon partly as judgment, and the other part is a sign of mercy. They certainly misunderstood the judgment part. They would understand the mercy part later on. Sometimes the most we can say is, "I know I'm here because God wants me here. I don't know why, but I know I'm not here by chance." Sometimes that's the most we can say. And you will make great strides tonight in your life and in your faith if you can only say that much, even if you can't say anything else. So, number one, You are where you are because God wants you to be there. And this sets up number two, our second thought. You are called to make the most of your present circumstances. Verses 5 and 6 gives us God's specific direction to the exiles in Babylon. It definitely was not what they were expecting to hear. Let's have a look at it. It says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give them your daughters and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. What they wanted was God to say something like this. My children, I know you don't like living here in Babylon, so I have some very good news for you. Sit tight, stay out of trouble, do your time, and before you know it, you'll be back home. But that's not what God said. His advice was quite different. His advice was, you're going to be here for a long time. 70 years, in fact. Since you won't be going home early, and some of you won't be going home at all, it's important that you make the best of your situation. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat the produce and the fruit from those gardens. Marry and have sons and daughters. Let your children get married and have children. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Do not diminish. God's command is simple. Bloom where you're planted. You may not like where you are, but that doesn't matter. Bloom where you're planted. As I have planted or transplanted you into Babylon, God says, go ahead and put your roots down. Buy some land. Build nice houses. Make a home. Plant a garden. Go into business. Build a community. In every hard situation we have to face that same question. Are we going to complain? Or are we going to just get busy? Are we going to grumble? Or are we going to take our seed offering and invest it into the future of what God is doing now? Are we going to find fault? Are we going to protest? Or are we going to give thanks and put our lives in the hands of a sovereign God? Remember, everything in the universe is either caused by God or allowed by God. And there is no third category. God says, you're now in Babylon. Make the best of it. Don't complain. Don't mope. Don't spend your days pining away for Jerusalem. You aren't going back there for 7 years. And like I said, some of you are just not going to make it back because you're probably 69 years old now. So you're not going to make it back. I put you in Babylon for a reason. Don't waste a single moment looking back on what used to be. Use the energies to make a life for yourself, a better life for yourself now. And that's really good advice tonight, isn't it? That's really good advice. Over the last 32 years, I have done a lot of thinking about the way God leads his children, or the way God has led his children. And one thing is certain, the will of God is not a destination, it's a journey. The will of God is not a destination, it's a journey. It's lived out in the moments that we have, not the long-range plans that we make. The will of God is lived out in the moments that we have, because we never really arrive in this life. It's always easy tonight, and it's very dangerous to play the if-only game. Who's played the if-only game? Come on, come on, come on, we all have. If only I was married, I'd be happy. If only I could get a new job, I'd be happy. If only I graduated from uni, I'd be happy. If only I could retire to Moama, I'd be happy. If only I could make more money, I'd be happy. If only I could move into a new house, I'd be happy. Come on. Hello. But life generally doesn't work like that, does it? And discontentment overtakes thankfulness. Discontentment overtakes gratitude because we are always looking for something to make us happy. On one of those late night American talk shows, who's ever sat up and watched them? It's stupid because they put them on late night in Australia as well, when they probably, they could show them at 9 o'clock in the morning or something like that. But they have these late night American talk shows, and I can't remember who the host was, but I just remember I saw him interview Mel Gibson. Now, I'm not a fan of Mel Gibson, okay, but he interviewed Mel Gibson, and quite honestly, Mel Gibson said something profound. He said something profound about his rehab stint for addiction to alcoholism. He made a profound observation about the importance of living one day at a time. He said, you can't live in the future. He said, that's a bad place to live. So, how do we live a life that is thankful and giving and full of gratitude? Number one, you are where you are because God wants you there. Number two, you are called by God to make the most of your present circumstances. Now, number three, our final thought. You and I must come to grips with the reality. Once again, this point follows on from the last point. If you're going to settle down in Babylon and make the best of what is looks like a bad situation, you must come to grips tonight with reality. This may be the hardest thing for all of us to do. Sometimes the best thing that can happen is that we get that cold splash of reality in the face, yeah? Who remembers the Three Stooges? Yeah, smack in the puss. Remember they say, like, smack in the puss. Sometimes that's the best thing that can happen. A wake-up call, yeah, to God's provision now, right now. You and I owe it to ourselves and to others not to live in some fantasy land that is created by discontentment. Your children and your grandchildren will be blessed if they see you make the best of your situation. God told the exiles to settle down and build something for themselves in Babylon. And he told them to have children and then grandchildren, to increase and not decrease, never, not to diminish. There is a generational blessing tonight that is evoked in thanksgiving. There is a generational blessing that is evoked in gratitude. Blessed are the sons and daughters who see their parents make the best of situations tonight. Now, some of us get messed up right at this point. Some of us react badly right at this point. And we feel bad about the past, and therefore we never move forward. Yes, one man said these words. He said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present. Gift, present, get it? Yep, good. The key to a better future is to stop trying to have a better past. So here's the deep theological truth about your past. It is what it is. You can't change it. You can't delete it. You can't improve on it or improve it. But you can accept it and you can move on from it. And thanksgiving and gratitude fuel tonight and propel us in that forward motion. God bless those brave souls who embrace reality with courage, who accept the past for what it is, and who move forward with energetic gratitude and energetic faith in God. So, what's the bottom line tonight? Okay, first is, you are where you are by the sovereign choice of God. He sees you, he's not surprised by your situation. Secondly, you can serve the Lord where you are right now in gratitude. Number three, you can glorify the Lord where you are right now with thanksgiving. Number four, if you complain, you are in disagreement with the Lord and not serving Him. So the question comes down to this. Do you believe in God or don't you? Do you believe God will give you what you need right now so you can serve Him right now, right where you are? There's a sense in which when you complain and dwell in discontentment, at that point, you no longer believe in God. Let me explain. If you can't do anything you would like to do, or you haven't got the things you really want, you can joyfully accept your situation as being from the hand of God. You can always pray. You can always praise. You can always sing in your heart to the Lord. You can always give thanks. So how should we apply the truth of this passage tonight? Number one, bloom where you're planted. Serve the Lord right where you are. Stop moping. Don't let your emotional life live in the past or the future. Let God define your life, not your earthly circumstances. Don't expect change to make you happy tonight. Never forget that you won't be here forever. We won't be here forever. Finally, that brings us to a very important spiritual truth. The only thing that matters is knowing Jesus tonight. And through Him, growing closer to God day by day. That's the only thing that matters in this life. Nothing else matters. If we know God in Christ, then we're of all people the most blessed and highly favored on the planet. If we know God in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, what does it say? Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, then the rest of your life won't satisfy your deepest longings and your deepest needs. True happiness and contentment will slip through your fingers like dry sand tonight. Christ must be at the center of our lives, or else the limits of your life will never satisfy you. Circumstances, even happy ones, will never replace the soul's longing for Jesus tonight. Seen in that light, discouragement is a grievous sin because it is an attempt to overthrow God. It is an attack on the sovereign Lord who sits on the throne of the universe. When you complain against the Lord tonight, in that sense, in a sense of discontentment, in a sense of ungratitude, then you are repeating Satan's great mistake. It's the first great rebellion played out in your own heart, that discontentment. And you will not be any more successful than Lucifer was successful. Read the last page of the Bible. What does it say? Doesn't end well for Lucifer, does it? Doesn't end well for him at all. I would like for you to consider the following two sentences very carefully. Okay? If I am in Jerusalem, I will serve him in Jerusalem. If I am in Babylon, I will serve him in Babylon. This is true no matter where you are. It's not about geography. It's about your heart tonight. If God has put you in Babylon, serve him there. Build a house, plant a garden, start a business, have some children. And if you can convince those children to have some grandchildren, settle down, enjoy your life, be a blessing, live with gratitude tonight, sow financial seed in your local faith community. You can serve God in Babylon just as well as you can serve Him in Jerusalem. It's a hard lesson tonight, but it's also good news if we receive it from the Lord tonight. Amen? Amen. Let me call up our wonderful, wonderful worship team tonight. I think Andrew and Joe have done a fantastic job. You're up, mate. I think they've done a great job tonight.